Hi, guys. Hello, family. Boy, we missed you guys. Hallelujah. Wow. We went to Pennsylvania. We went through Illinois, Indiana, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, Maryland. It was all beautiful through there. Probably missed the peak colors of the fall foliage by about a week, maybe a week late to get the peak of it, but it was beautiful. And then visiting another church while we were gone. And, you know, it's amazing how people across the United States, when you come to a place of worship together and they give Jesus all the focus, it's just amazing how it's just the same everywhere. It's because the Spirit of Christ is the same in His church, no matter where you go. Boy, I got to tell you, though, I missed y'all. It's good to be home. And thank you for allowing us to just get away and not be inundated with all the stuff that it takes to keep a church going. So thank you all, the elders and the people who filled in the pulpit and taking care of all the business. And that really is a blessing. That really is a blessing. You know, I grew up under a system where the pastor did everything and the church was really bottlenecked at the pastor. And I learned years ago that a pastor is doing his best work, or doing his job most efficiently and effectively, is when he can be gone and there's no hitch in the church. It just keeps on going. And that's a sign of good leadership. And so I want to thank you all for each of you who stepped up and ministered to one another. Oh, I was so touched by fact that not just business things were taken care of, but love things were taken care of. God bless you guys. It's been a glorious, glorious 2 weeks. Today, you know, I was told, I think it was in biology or a science class that I had when I was in high school, but I remember this, and you probably have heard this too. They say that whenever you learn something, that another wrinkle happens in your brain. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if it's true, I just want to encourage you, let the wrinkle happen today. Okay? Because I'm going to share something with you that I have seen in scriptures as when I came to this, and I thought, once again, I thought, how did I miss this for so long? And it is such joy-giving. It's such freedom and liberty. And it just makes me feel, it just makes me fall in love with my Savior over and more and more and more, over and over again. But it's different than what we have been programmed earlier. And the good thing about that is that we're not different than anyone else. The people whom Paul ministered to had this same lack of this particular wrinkle. So when Jesus started teaching the things that he did, and Paul taught the things that he did, starting putting a new wrinkle in people's brains, some of them resisted the development of that new wrinkle, that new idea, the new thought, because it was so upstream from what they had perceived before, what they believed before. And so I want to talk today about God's commandments and our obedience. I want to talk about command and obey. And the best way to do that is to begin with defining what command and obey is. So it's different. I want to just start out with this, that command obey really isn't what we have thought it to be when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to God's character and who He is and what He's doing. But our general interaction with command and obey, our definition of that is pretty much owned by the military. It's easy to understand what the way we have lived our lives is by understanding that this word of command and obey really belongs in large part to the military. In other words, we have commanders, and we have those who are supposed to obey the command. And they obey that command with a click of a heel and a salute, yes, sir, and go do what that commander said. It is filled with action, and it leaves out something that the kingdom of God, when it uses the word command, the military-ish command leaves out a very important element. When in the military, a commander gives an order for the soldiers to carry out, or those under his authority to do, he gives a command, an order of something to do, they snap to, yes, sir, and they go do it. Now, they may not agree with it. They may not want to do it, but they are going to do it because they don't want to get in trouble. They want to stay in the military. Some of them want to make a career of it. They also realize that they could be promoted and will have others under them, higher pay, higher authority, ranking. And so really, we have taken that militaristic understanding of command and obey and interpreted the scriptures with that kind of understanding. But I want to challenge your thinking. Here comes the wrinkle. I want to challenge that thinking by helping us understand what the word command, when God commands and when His people obey. You can look this up in the Greek and Hebrew dictionary, and here's what it says. The word command means to send a message. It means to send a message, to infuse its goal. That's what it is. So when God is commanding something, here's where we need to let this wrinkle right now begin to take place, is understanding that when God commands, He is trying to infuse by sending a message or messenger to infuse into us what He desires or who He is. Command means to speak. It means to send a message or messenger and infuse that receptor, who is us, and to infuse Himself into that. Okay? The word obey merely means to listen. Obey means to listen. Now, when there is the definition of obey is that you follow through with action, a person can follow through with action without having the proper motivation. And we're going to see how that God had, this might not be a great word, but it gets my point across. He was so frustrated with His people, the Israelites, because they would not listen. However, they were different places, different times in their history. They're very strict with their rules and regulations and trying to keep the law. They exalted the law, and that was their standards, and always trying to obey that in their actions. But there was something very void inside of them, is that they did not have the ability on the inside to do what that law required. And oftentimes they would pick and choose what they wanted. They would accuse others for not keeping portions of the law, and then they would excuse themselves for the other portions of the law that told them what to do. And so it was a very self-centered, religious type of culture. I think today we live in an incredibly great time to understand what God was talking about when He talked about His commands and our obeying Him. And we have a beautiful picture that they never had, and that is this. It's a illustration. This would be a parable, if you will. And that is the computer age, the age of technology that we live in today. They did not have computers, so they couldn't understand my parable today. But here's the parable. Because we live in this age of technology, a lot of the words that we've used in computer technology is taken from other things of our human existence to define what's going on in computers, okay? So, think about this. Some of you have to go way back, okay? Now, when those of you who've been on computer any time, you know that you have in your house a mouse, or in your hand a mouse, right? Where did that name come from? Crazy. So, you know, did that name not come from something else? Yeah, a little round doodad with a wire coming out the end. It looks like a mouse, right? Okay, but do you know what you're doing when you click on something? Okay? You click on something, there's something going on the inside that computer that used to be done a whole different way. This guy come up and he says, I'm going to create an easier way to command a computer what to do. Before, it was called, when computers started coming out, they were all operated by the DOS system. Anybody remember that? It was the D. Was that? Does anybody remember what D stands for? I don't remember. Was it digital? Digital operating system. So you had this black or green or orange screen. And then over here, there might be a word. I'll turn this around. Over here, it says command. But what was that thing that blinked? That little dash, right? That was called a cursor. Don't be a cursor, guys. So there's that cursor just flashing. So you sit down and you tell that computer what to do. Now, you couldn't just say, computer, print out a recipe. Because back in those days, what recipe? Okay, that recipe was not programmed into that computer. Now, there were some programs that was in that computer, but that program was only activated by the command that you put in there. And some of them were letters and whatever, just one word or two words. And so this little cursor over here was called a command prompt. That computer could not do anything except for what it was told to do. First, it was programmed on the inside, and then that program was only activated when a command was given in the computer. I think this is an absolutely incredible picture of what is happening with God and the kingdom of God and God's communication with man. So here's what I want us to understand. In a nutshell, when God commanded, what God was doing was he was speaking into humanity. When God commands, he is speaking. I'm going to tell you that when God's commanding, he is programming. We are like that computer. We can do nothing of ourselves but what we are programmed to do. Now, when God commands, he is speaking. He is sending a message to infuse his goal inside of us. But where we, humanity, where religion, where Judaism, that Christianity came out of or came from, and modern day popular Christianity, those old Jewish ways have continued to follow in popular Christianity, saying that God is commanding us to do this, to do that, to do something else, and he is ordering us to action. Now, I'm trying to develop a wrinkle in your mind to get us away from the thinking that God is commanding us, ordering us to do something so that we can be something or so that we can become something. That is opposite thinking from the way things really are with God and the way he has done things and the way He's continuing to work in our life. So, here's what I'm declaring to you today. That God, being the one who created all things by His Word, has spoken to existence everything by His Word. When He said, "Let there be light," light could not do anything of its own. It was spoken from the mouth of God into existence. When there was nothing created, but everything was void, there was just this mass nothing. And mass nothing couldn't come up with something, but God spoke something to exist in nothing. This is the basis of God's command. It is like God is the programmer. God is speaking all the time. Now I'm going to bring this all together, but I want to show you from Isaiah 29:13, where God had voiced His frustration, if you will, at His people not understanding what He was saying or not listening to what He is saying. Look at Isaiah 29:13. He says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules and learned by rote." They memorized the Old Testament. They memorized the law. They memorized Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it says here that their worship of me, God said, they worship me. Now it was all wrong, but they are worshiping me. It's all wrong, He says, because it is their worship is man-made, and it is by rules, man-made rules learned by rote. Now, that was a big thing to say. So much so that Jesus quoted this as recorded in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus replied, "You hypocrites." Now, why would He call them hypocrites? And then He's going to refer to a passage that says, they say they're mine, they honor me with their lips. Look what they were doing. With their lips, it is God has even acknowledged that they are honoring Him with their lips. That's what the law said to do. So that's what they were doing. They were honoring the Lord with their lips, but something huge was missing. He said, but their hearts are far from me. Look what Jesus said when He repeated it. He said, quoted it, He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." 1,000 years before, Isaiah, God spoke to Isaiah, these people are doing things right with their lips and their worship with me, but there's something terribly wrong in what they're doing. He said, their hearts are far from me. You know what they were doing? They were, to the best of their ability, keeping those commands as if it was an order to do something with their lips and with their worship. But the most important thing was absent. And that was, He said, their hearts are far from me. Now, there's so much in the Scriptures where God speaks to humanity, and humanity has misunderstood what God has doing and immediately stepped into self-effort and tried to fix their behavior. What I'm saying this morning is that God is not pleased when we make behavior our prime leader in our Christian walk. Because that is what the Jews did. That's what they did in trying to keep the commandments as they saw it, as orders from God what to do. But the inside, they didn't have the program on the inside. There was something on the inside. So here's what the problem was. They were doing, and not very well. They were doing and not being. There's the difference. This message is about being and not doing. If we get our priorities right, and the priority is, number one, we must be. And then when we are being, then our doing is going to come out of our nature of our being. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, this comes from the power of God and what He did in the cross. The cross is the center of everything. When I say the cross, many of you know, when I talk about the cross, that includes the way He died, the way He was buried, the way He rose from the dead, the way He ascended back to the Father, and how He was seated again at the right hand of the Father. I consider that all of the cross, because He came, did what the Father wanted Him to do, and He left. But if He hadn't done the cross thing, all of the rest would have been worthless. So there are many things that popular Christianity is making demands of the church. Demands, if you're going to go to heaven, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do something else. When that's not what God has said. Well, if you want eternal life, if you want to go to heaven, it's not a matter of doing, but it's a matter of being. And I want to take one of many that can be covered in the scriptures as I've seen, but I'm using only this because a lot of us have some kind of understanding or perception of what holiness is. So of all the things that I could apply to this about God's commands and our obeying, which is He speaking and programming and us listening, there are many things in the scriptures, but I want to pull one out just to make an awesome point and help this wrinkle develop in our minds. And that is the issue of holiness. Holiness and sanctification are all the same. It's the same word. I might use the word being holy. I might use the word being sanctified. But those are one and the same. And when you see the scriptures, different versions matched with each other, you're going to see that some use the word sanctified, some others use the word made holy. It's because they mean the same. But let's take that. So when we talk about holiness, let's go back to the Jewish religion. Let's go back to the way the Jew was raised. That there was certain things that they were to do and certain things that they were not to do. And so the time of Jesus came and He began to put a wrinkle or try to develop a wrinkle in their new minds. And He started His message with repent. He is speaking to the Jewish community. He is speaking to the Hebrews who have exalted the law and exalted Moses. Now Jesus is coming and He said, everything that Moses commanded you through the law was about Me. I am the personification of the message that not only Moses, but all of the other prophets were talking about. They were talking about Me. Now, you talk about developing a new wrinkle. They resisted. Many of them resisted. They resisted Christ. Finally, Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, Jesus Christ is the end of the law. Can you imagine? Can you imagine setting in that church or in those synagogues, Paul preached in synagogues, and him saying that Jesus Christ is the end of the law? Well, this whole synagogue was built around the law. We have a special room over here where we keep scrolls, where the law is copied and written on those scrolls and kept under lock and key for a whole community. And you're telling me that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness? It's like somebody coming in here, standing up behind this pulpit, and he said, today I proclaim to you this is the end of Christianity. Can you imagine how hard that would be for us to hear? So we can't be too critical to those who would not believe on Jesus, because that was their heritage. They highly regarded and revered Moses and the law. But things were beginning to change. It was time for a new wrinkle. They needed to learn something else. That all the law was about this person. This person. Holiness. So they viewed holiness as doing everything that God said and not doing anything that he said not to. That thinking still exists in the modern day church, in popular Christianity. In popular Christianity, it said the more you do the good stuff and the less you do the bad stuff, the more holy you are becoming, as if it were a process. I'm going to show you from scriptures that this is not the case. Let me tell you, you could never make yourself holy. Humanity could never make themselves holy, because it was not in us to do that. We were utterly lost. We were utterly broken. We were utterly rebellious. Isaiah said, we are all guilty. How can perfection come out of imperfection? No perfection can come out of imperfection. Perfection only comes from perfection. So holiness has to come from God, not from us. I'm going to show you from scriptures how that is the case. Let's look at Leviticus 11:45. He said, God told them there, under the law, he says, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And immediately, a militaristic definition of be holy has been heard by them, and by many in popular Christianity today are translating that to, for God to have said, you be holy by you getting holy and doing godly, holy, sinless things. As if it were some kind of command and order for you to do something. That has been wrong, and it has caused much problem. It is doubt and unbelief, because we have doubted and not believed what God was doing. So in the very beginning in Leviticus, nowhere did God say for them to do the right thing so that they could become holy. He said, I am the Lord. I am bringing you up out of Egypt. Egypt was symbolic of a slave life. We were slaves to sin. That was symbolic. It was a picture of what God was doing with all of humanity. And he chose these people to show that in their weakness and in their slavery, it is God who is bringing this miracle in their lives to bring them out of slavery into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The land flowing with milk and honey was not the promised land. It was Christ. Jesus is the land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't understand that. Okay, they didn't understand what God was doing for us to show us in our lifetime. So he says, for I am the Lord. I bring you up out of the land of Egypt. See, you could never free yourself from the slavery of sin, sickness, and disease. Well, you couldn't do that. Holiness, sanctification means separated, set apart. So what we see in the picture of God in the Israelites, when he said, I am the Lord, and I bring you out of slavery. Look what he says. I will bring you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. God did not tell them to do anything in order to be holy. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do so that then you will be holy. He said, for I am holy. That's how God's people were made holy, because it came from a holy God, a sinful, sick, disease, evil, people full of iniquity could never produce holiness. So how am I going to be able to do anything to make myself holy? God said, I am taking you out of the life of slavery. I'm going to bring you up, and because I am the one that's doing it, therefore you be holy as I'm holy. You will be holy because I'm holy. I'm the one that does it. This was so important. Even after the cross, it's mentioned by Peter in his letter. Look what 1 Peter 1:16 says. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Do you understand what is going on here? God has never said, do holy actions, maintain be holy, holy behavior, so that you can be holy. No. This was a command of God. It was a message through the messenger. When he said he was sending his program to make us holy. I'm going to show you even more scriptures to show you what I'm talking about here. And I pray God help me to communicate this message because it's life-changing. So Peter repeats that from Leviticus. He says, because it is written, he is quoting Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. But we are not to take a militaristic definition of the word command. What we are to do is to listen. Let's receive the program. Obey means to listen. Rebellion and disobedience means to not listen. So how then, when he says, be holy, for because I am holy, how then are we made holy if we're not holy by going to church, reading our Bible, confessing Jesus as Lord, asking Him for forgiveness? If we're not doing all of those things to make ourselves holy, then how is one made holy? I want to show you what the Scripture said. Here's what Jesus said in John 17:17. This is His prayer. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth and your word. Everybody say your word. Your word is truth. So guess how we are made holy? Not become holy. How are we made holy? We are made holy by His word. John 17:17 in the New Living Translation says, make them holy. See, New King James says, uses the word sanctify. NLT says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Let me tell you, let this wrinkle begin to formulate in your brain. It's His word that makes you holy. It's His word. It's what He speaks into us that makes us holy. It is not what we do to make ourselves holy, but it is His word sent into us that makes us holy. I want to read something to you from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Okay? So, let's look at the word. John 1, verse 1 through 4. In the beginning, the word already existed. Now, in this particular publication, these publishers capitalized the W of word. You know that means something. In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. If you haven't seen this before, this should become very clear this morning as the Holy Spirit gives you revelation. God created everything through what? Him. The Word. God created everything through Jesus. See, Him, the Word is a person. The Word is a Him. God created everything through Him. Just as verse 2, it says, He existed. The Word is a person. It's not just words of syllables and a language. The Word is a person. He existed in the beginning with God. He was God. God created everything through Him. How did God create everything through Him? We see, go back into the Genesis, when God spoke the Word. That Word was Jesus, created everything. Jesus created everything. He is the Word. And nothing was created except through Him. For the Word gave life to everything that was created, and He brought life to everyone. Verse 14. So the Word became human. So when God created the stars and the universe and the world, the earth, and everything in it, when He spoke that, that was Jesus going forth from His mouth, but He was not human. Verse 14 said, so now the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, God manifest His Word in the person. I hope you're catching on to this. Because we see that Jesus was sent from the Father. The Word took on human form, and He spoke that Word, and it came to earth. Now, what did God foretell long before the Word was human, before He took on flesh? Let's look at what Isaiah 59, verses 9 through 13 says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts are than my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, he basically tells us the error of saying command and obey is God ordering us to do something and us following through with that. That's our ways. But he said, my ways are far above in yours, far above yours. My ways are far above yours. But he's giving us a clue of what his ways are like. Look what he said in verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Now this is necessary for a side note. Where does snow come from? All you snow haters? Right there. Got scripture and verse for it. Snow from heaven, and do not return there, where? Back to heaven. But water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What is he describing here? Science came a long time after the word, after God, and after the Word of God. This is the hydrological cycle that you learned in earth science in junior high. That rain came down or snow came down and it comes to the earth and it doesn't just disappear into non-existence. No, when it comes to the earth, what does it do? It waters the seed. The seed germinates. It comes, brings up a plant. And that plant produces fruit and it cannot do it without water. And then when the water comes down to do what it's supposed to do to produce life and food, then the water returns back to the heavens. That is the evaporation. And it collects there until it's needed again and it comes together and the crowd gets so heavy that that water comes to the earth again to do it again. Earth, water is as old as creation. Comes down, does what it's supposed to do, goes up. Now he said, my word is the same way. Look what he says in verse 11. So shall, just like the hydrological cycle, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Who's the word? Jesus. You could change all of the it's to the he. The Word takes on an object where He takes on a personality. But Jesus is the Word. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, because we know the Word of God is Jesus, the Word that has come in the flesh, we can read it like this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, he shall not return to me void, but he shall accomplish what I please, and he shall prosper in the thing for which I sent him." Did Jesus come down from the Father? Did he do an incredible work in the earth? He changed history forever. And then what did he do? He returned back to the Father, but not until he had finished his work. "My word will not return to me void until it has accomplished what it was for." What was his doing? What was his accomplishment? So, here we are. God is commanding. He is sending a message. He is sending the messenger in order to infuse in us his goal. You know what his goal was? His goal was to make us sons. His goal was to make us his children. And so what he did is that he sent the word to give us life, to make us holy, to separate us, to bring us apart from a life of sin, sickness, disease, and rebellion. But it is only those who are going to hear him will enjoy the benefits of this new life that he has to offer. So here's where we're going to. He says in verse 12 of that same passage, he says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." I'm telling you that when God's commands went forward, it was his programming that he was sending. Let me tell you this. Inside of us, we have a program, and Jesus is the program. We need to understand that God's command is Jesus. It is his program that he is infusing in us, and that is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says this, "But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Most of you have seen this, but some of you haven't. This is what I call the Rubbermaid gospel. Okay? In this is a bunch of scriptures. Okay? So I'm not going to bog us down and go into those, but I want you to, best as you can, follow this. Those of you who've been here for 2 or 3 years, you know what I'm doing here. But this is you. And the Bible says that we were all born in iniquity, that we had a sin nature. It was dark. It was darkness. It was sinful. And Paul told the Corinthians, he said, or Colossians, he said, when you receive Christ, he came and performed a spiritual procedure, a circumcision, cutting away your sinful nature. When you receive Christ, he performed a circumcision that cut away your sinful nature. Let me tell you, when you receive Christ, your sinful nature was cut away and is gone. You no longer have a sinful nature. He said, when you received Christ, your sin nature is gone, and now you possess a God nature, the divine nature. Then the scripture over and over talks about, just like this did, he says, "But it is of him that you are in Christ." With this picture, Christ is in you, but you are not yet in Christ. But this scripture, and over many others, says that God put you in Christ. So not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty secure place to be in, don't you think? Now, let's just imagine we are in God. So who's going to remove us? Nothing. There's no power in hell that can remove you from God. But if we're like this, we're down here on earth, and God, this is not exactly like it is, but I want to get my point across. When God, from his heavenly throne, is looking down on you, guess who he's seeing? He's seeing Jesus. I had no holiness of my own for which I could impress God. But I had to be made holy. And I was made holy by God speaking, and he sent his word. And it did exactly as the Father wanted. The message and the messenger. Because he wanted to infuse his goal. What was that goal? He wanted to make us sons. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, God loves you like crazy. And there's nothing, not one day, that you could do so much bad where God says, you are no longer my son. God has already paid the penalty. He's already made things right. He's already settled the sin issue. Because when he looks at you, he sees this. And he said it several times when Jesus was on the earth. He spoke where people could hear. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. That's what God said. Hear him. That's what obedience is. Hear him. And when you listen, when we listen to him, something goes on the inside of us. Let me tell you, when you believed Christ, when God sent his program, and you listened, that program was downloaded inside of you. You are downloaded with God's program. So he's the one that made you holy. He's the one that, now, we've been talking about holiness, but now let's talk about those other things. Just briefly, I'm going to mention, Mista already did. She took my sermon. It's because what God says about you overrules whatever anybody else says about you. And here's what God says about you. I have made you holy. You are righteous. You are sanctified. You are forever forgiven. You are my son. Regardless of what anybody else said, it is God's message. It is his command that he has made me and created me holy. Let's look at this verse a little bit closer. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So let's pick out that one because that's the one I'm using as an example. God has made him to become for us our holiness. You know why you're holy? Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Actually, my holiness is God's holiness. My holiness is Christ's holiness. Hallelujah. That's why. Here's the crazy thing. God has already programmed us. He has spoke into existence. And popular Christianity is telling us to struggle to become what God has already done. That's what was happening in the Jewish religion, under Judaism. That's why when Jesus stood up one day and he said, you that labor and are heavy laden. Now he's not talking about miners who are digging and breaking their backs. He's not talking about coalmen. He's not talking about shepherds. He's not talking about carpenters or mechanics. He's not talking about those guys that are working hard and they get tired. No. When he said, you that labor. Remember, he's a rabbi. He's speaking spiritual things. The audience knew that. Those you that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Rules and regulations and demands that the priests and the rabbis and the scribes were placing on them. He said, you that labor and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Let me tell you, this is the rest that he's talking about. He said, my yoke is, let me tell you, that's pretty easy. I don't have to struggle for God to be pleased with me because I'm in Christ, he's in me. God is also looking down. He says, behold, my beloved son, Bill, Roger, Cecil, Kim, Mary, I'm pleased in her. It had nothing to do with what you've done. It's because you are in my son and he is in you. And he says, I am pleased in you. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. My burden is light. So we are holy because God has made him to be holy for us. One last try to get my point across here. We are known as human beings. Say that again. We are human beings. Did you know you've probably never been told that you are a human doing? You are a human being because that's what you are. We don't have to struggle at being human beings. We just do. Now, we do stupid stuff sometimes, don't we? As humans. That's probably one of the great marks of humans. We do stupid things. But nevertheless, I don't struggle to do that because that's my nature. Now, where we would struggle being humans is being a dog. We would struggle at being a cat. Can you imagine taking your bath every morning by licking your whole body? I cannot imagine myself choking on a fur ball off of myself. You know, if I get an itch, I scratch. That's what a human does. You know what a dog does, right? I would struggle with that because that's not my nature. I'm a human. So if I'm a human trying to become a dog by behaving a dog, that is a good example of what a lot of people are trying to do is being godlike by our behavior. And it's a struggle. That's why the gospel is the good news. Because the gospel is this. God spoke into existence your sonship, my sonship. Acts 17:28 says this, for in him we live and move and have our, not our doing. See, this is a matter of not doing, it's a matter of being. And that's what they missed, what's what the nation of Israel missed, even up to, into Jesus' days and beyond, is they were about doing rather than being. They wanted to have a good action, but they were missing the most important thing was that they were not being. And that takes the hand of God to perform that miracle inside you, to make us into a new being. Hallelujah. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Hallelujah. So friends, we need to realize what this great thing is that is happening. If indeed, this is where I'm coming to. If indeed God is commanding, what he's doing is sending us a message. A messenger. We already have downloaded the program. If you're a believer, we have already downloaded the program, and the program is Jesus. But we know that we don't always follow through. It is not always manifest. We're not always, accessing the program. And so it's not manifesting in our life. You know what I believe God is saying in here? He's saying, you need to listen to my command every day. We need to listen to the word. Guys, that's why we need to hear the word every day. We need to hear the word every day. What are we doing? We need to listen to Jesus every day. And what happens is when we need to get with the program. We need to get with the program. We need to get with Jesus. We need to get with where He's at. Access that program knowing that I'm a son, that I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm already there. Now my life, the way it's going to manifest is like if I get with the program and it's going to manifest in my life. And you know what? A computer never has to make a decision on its own. It is programmed to do that and it does it by nature. What we are doing when we have when God has removed the sin nature and we have taken on the divine nature, we have everything we need to live a godly and holy life. Now we need to just keep on listening to the one who's given these commands of being. You're a son. You know, when we become tempted in doing things that is not in line with God-likeness or life, the Holy Spirit is going to start speaking to us. And He said, that's not who you are. That's not what a son does. That's not the way a son behaves. Or a son doesn't manifest that way. Here's the way. You're a son. You're holy. You are righteous. You are redeemed. You are perfect in my sight. And when we listen, we have obeyed. And we are beings. God had never told us to act like Christians. He told us to be. He didn't tell us to act. Come on, isn't that as simple? A person who acts up here on a stage is not really who that they're portraying. They're really something else. Okay, hypocrite, quite literally defined, is this. One who acts upon a stage. That's what a hypocrite is. So whenever you turn on the television and watch a show, no matter what it is, you go to a play somewhere where there's live actors, they are hypocrites because they're acting on it. That's not who they really are. Who they really are is when they go to the dressing room, put on their clothes, get in their car, and drive home. That's who they are. Okay? They're not that person they portrayed. I end with this. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world do you obey the gospel? Because the gospel was not a command. A militaristic command. The gospel was a message. What message? That God has forgiven our sin. In the once for all sacrifice. He has paid for all sin. No longer condemning anybody. Jesus came and said, He came and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So what is happening? He says, those who obey the gospel. Change that into what it means. Those who listen to believe. Those who listen. Now, let's say that in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not listen to the gospel of God? This is why we need to hear God every day. You know, people get this kind of old Jewish ritual. You need to have your quiet time with God. Now, I'm not putting that down. But it can become very legalistic. My quiet time with God is from 6 to 7. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. But I'm going to tell you what. If we think that our intimacy with God is contained in 1 hour, what are you going to do with the rest of the day? You know what? God wants us to be intimate with Him all day long. I think that we can even be intimate with God while we're sleeping, because while this body is sleeping, the spirit is still awake. How many of you have gone to sleep praying in tongues and then woke up in the morning praying in tongues? Hallelujah. Now, I know that there's a psyche and there's a brain that's also coming in with this, but I can tell you that I have gone to bed considering a situation, a decision or question or unknown, when I've gone to bed and prayed and prayed in tongues, and in my waking moments had the answer right there, because I believe my spirit continued to seek the Lord. You know what? We are human beings, but we're more than that, because we have the supernatural living in us. We are the sons of God. Hallelujah. We have downloaded His program in us.